Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Good to see everyone today. Rabbi, in the name of Yeshua, we come before you on Yom Shabbat to study your word and to get into the meat. Rabbi, thank you for bringing us your word, your son. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for all that you have planned out and expedited to come to pass. In Yahshua's name, amen. Yechev. This parsha is once again, a reminder, a warning for Israel to not depart from the ways of the Father. And when I go to looking at this over the years and look at all these parshas, these portions in the scriptures, and all the admonitions, the warnings, the encouragement to stay in the Father's ways, and then the prophecy of them falling away, and then I see the restoration, the regathering of the house of Israel again. It's very, very, very important when we look into the warnings on this side, and then look at what Yeshua the Deliverer, Moshe is the Deliverer from Egypt, Yeshua is the Deliverer into life, because his ways are the Father's ways. He's gathering. Moshe's warning not to be dispersed, not to get thrown out, but you probably will, he says. And then Yeshua is out regathering. So it's very interesting when you combine the scriptures with what they are, actual factual history, and look at the history and archaeology and the proof in archaeology of all the things that came to pass with the dispersion of the house of Israel. Today we're going to go into that quite a bit, and it's amazing what Abba reveals over the years. But first we're going to read the opening lines of this parsha. Thank you, Adonai, for your Torah. And it will be because you listen to these ordinances, and you observe and you perform them, that safeguard will Hashem your God for you, the covenant and the kindness that he swore to your fathers. Amen. It's very important, the vow and the oath that Abba made with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, because it's still alive today. V'chaya ekev tishma'un et ha-mishfatim ha-eleh, ושמרתם ועשיתם אותם. ושמר אדוני אלוהיך לך את הברית ואת החסד אשר נשבע לאבותיך. Adonai is a good God. He made an oath with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov that he is still carrying forward today. Ekev is the name of this parsha because Ekev in Hebrew means because or on the heels of or as a consequence of. Now when you look into these parshas and in the Brit Chadasha I'm going to show today, many times we must go back a little bit in the scriptures to get the full scope of what is being said. So when we do this, today we're going to go back a little bit, a few verses in Devarim 7, in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11, to get the full scope of what is being spoken in Ekev. Thank you, Paul.
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Mitzrayim. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them.
And this is basically the long of the short of it, of this parsha. It's a very interesting because this verse is from 6 down to 11. Is a very good intro to Ekev. When you go on and read throughout Ekev, he continues and expands on these verses Paul just read. He says in here, Ki am chadosh ata le'arunai Eloheka becha bachar. And becha is a very key word. Because he says right here, Ki am kadosh ata le'adonai Eloheka bachar. In you. See, our English doesn't say that. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. That's all it says in the English. But in the Hebrew it says, for a people holy you, for Yahweh, God your, in you he has chosen. He's looking inside the people. Our English doesn't say that. But our Hebrew, this is why it's so important to go back to the Hebrew, because you get more descriptions. In you, in here, is why he has chosen those to carry on the Torah of Elohim and the ways of God. It's not about just the people themselves. It's about what's in the people. For you are a holy people. Kadosh, meaning set apart. That's all that means, set apart. Set apart from the ways of the world and the ways of man. Meaning a set apart people chosen. It doesn't mean better than someone else. We see that they, Israel, have a lot of character change also. Deuteronomy 9:7. Despite what was in their bloodlines, now he's talking about their bloodlines right here, Deuteronomy 9:7.
Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord.
Now who's he talking to here? He's talking to the next generation, right? The ones that were left to go into the land. The ones that had never known slavery, the rebellious ones died in the wilderness. But he's telling these people in you, by telling them Deuteronomy 9:7, he's basically saying, don't forget how you provoked me in the wilderness. But these were the ones that were ready to go into the land. He's telling them what's in their blood. You have the ability to rise up against us again and against God again. Because you're carrying the generational curses of your forefathers. So he's telling these people, you're going to go in this land, but don't forget what your parents and your forefathers, how they provoked me. See, he's laying it out. He said, this is in you. And this is why we have this saying today, history always repeats itself when people are talking about people. They're talking about what's in the bloodlines, what's in the generational curses. Divorce, suicide, bad health, bitterness, it just gets handed down. That's why doctors ask it. They ask the same biblical question, what was in your forefathers' bloodlines? Cancer, heart attack? They're asking these things. But Abba says he has chosen in you he has chosen. There is something in each individual that he chooses, that he sees what he wants. We are not better than anyone, but on the other hand, there is something in the returning ones, the ones that return, that Adonai wants. He wants that heart that has had enough of this world to put him first and to seek out his will. For no one can say what the will of God is until they read it. It's like Moshe told me, Moshe Ozri, he said, how do you know what's in the movie if you haven't seen it? So this is what is important here. What he is doing here with these bloodlines, he says he's looking for certain people that are coming back. He's looking for what's inside them. And I think it's all his pre-planned will. Romans 8, 28 through 30.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
So he's calling people, those who love God, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Underline that in your Bibles. To those who are called according to his purpose. I was basically kind of told when he first called me out into salvation, I was kind of guided in the direction of, well, my salvation was my own little thing that I could do whatever I want with, and it was mine to keep and brag on and say whatever I wanted to say about it and do whatever I wanted to do because I was saved by the blood of Jesus and I can be whatever kind of person I want. But down through time and digging, God put it in me. He was looking for that, what he put in me, to dig and to go after the meat. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua HaMashiach to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved.
Now these verses we're reading have a whole lot to do about him. What I see when I look into this, I say, forget me. Look at how concerned he is with himself, with his people. Those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That we should be set apart and without blame before him. Because no matter what you do in life, you're always going to be blamed by man. And half the time, 90% of the time, it's a lie. But you're going to have exaggerations, distortions. Remember, it's what he sees. That we should be set apart and without blame before him, which is most important. People are going to say what they're going to say about you, I know. But without blame before him. And then this down here says, according to, in verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will, not my will. Not according to the pleasure of my will, but according to the pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1:11.
In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Once again, we get these guidelines that point right back to him. How dare I take the word and make it what I think it should be? Man's been doing that for 2,000 years. And I think this is one of the reasons why God called me into the ministry, to try to help unravel this and get rid of some of the confusion and the chaos, spiritual chaos that's in belief systems. Let's look again at Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 11.
Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them.
Now always remember, many of the laws and the instructions in the Torah are for the land. And many of them are for the temple. And today we don't have that temple. We're the temple. But it's funny, many of the rules for the temple can be applied spiritually for our temple today inside us. But what he says in here, one thing that really jumped out and hit me is there's no gray area. If you look at these words, he's talking about either those who love him or those who hate him. And he does this many times in the Torah. He never says there's a little gray area where you can kind of be comfortable and safe at the same time. And that's something that is rooted in a lot of believers. They've been taught. that we have to be very careful with, because then that leads to apathy. And apathy leads to dissension and dispersion. So we have to really look at this. No gray areas. Those who love him and keep his commandments or those who hate him. And I'm telling you right now, those who ignore him and have been shown are classified as those who hate him. No gray area. Revelation 3, 15 through 17.
I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Pretty strong stuff there in that New Testament. Pretty harsh. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He classifies those who willingly ignore him and his ways as ones who hate him. And so measure for measure in all things, those who ignore him and his ways, he will ignore. Or just lets them go. I'm beginning to believe that he carries us in the same regard as we carry his instructions, his son. If we carry them, what does it say in the forefront of your mind? He carries us. There's too much scripture to go through that reassures this. He says, and you who held fast to me are here alive today. He says this. You who hold fast to me are alive today. He loves us because of the oath he swore to our fathers. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 9.
The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath with which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments.
It's not because of our righteousness. Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6.
Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word with which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people.
He kind of lays it out for them, and then what he's speaking to them goes down through the generations. Moshe warns not to depart, and Yeshua gathers and restores. Remember how important the Torah has always been in the land. It is so important. When reading the New Testament, one must always, 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 always keep in regard the times it was being written, who it was being written to, and what was the culture, the idioms, and the customs. This is so important. Because until you get this, what I'm about to go into, until you get this, we have been scarred with baggage, and until we get this, this concept of the facts, we will always be thinking in our mind, subconsciously, in a roundabout way, a lot of times it'll show up, that Yeshua and the apostles came to start a new belief system. They did not. They did not come to start a new belief system. They came to restore the house of Israel according to the Father's will. Not according to worldly wise men or academia fellows or theologians, but according to his will. We just read this. It's very important. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9.
For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him.
For a person to return means that that person had ancestors who left the Father's ways. To return to something means you left something. So I was born as one who had left the Father's way, because I was a descendant of people who left the Father's ways. And I'm not too proud to say not. And so we have to come to the realization we are the descendants of a dispersed people. There's too much scripture to back it. Moshe, in much of Hadevarim, is trying to warn Israel of consequences, rebellion, apathy, self, spiritual wastefulness. Warning, do not depart from what was designed to bless us. Warn that one should love Elohim as much as Elohim loves Israel. Enough so that he will take them back and restore them as before, after their rebellion and dispersion and true repentance. Don't waste your spiritual inheritance. It's so important. God says this to me all the time. Don't waste your spiritual inheritance. Moshe the Deliverer tells the future, Leviticus 26, 38 through 45. This is an important set of verses. It's why I bring them up a lot.
You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity and in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, and my covenant with Yitzhak, and my covenant with Abraham I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also should be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Shabbats while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Mitzrayim, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord.
The first key verse here, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. The reason why he stresses the iniquity of the fathers is because I have noticed over time there's a lot of people out there that have a lot of family pride. You know, of what their parents, and rightfully so, their parents did some great things and they should be proud about what their parents did. But Abba's watching for those, just as Yeshua's was too and is, those who put Abba first as their true father and are able to stand up and say to themselves unto the Father, my ancestors were wrong. This is why I'm in this mess I'm in. I inherited it. My bad character is the mess I'm in. See, we talk to Abba this way. He says it right there. Until we confess to him, not to some guy in a little dark room, but to him, the iniquity of our fathers and our iniquities. Then he says, aha, you're willing to say your ancestors were wrong for me? I'll take you in. Because now they are walking into their true inheritance. Don't waste your spiritual inheritance. Matthew 15:24.
But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
So now Yeshua is out looking and wandering for the lost sheep, the descendants of the dispersed ones, the northern tribes, the southern tribes, the ones who were scattered through the ages for disobedience. Yeshua the Deliverer, Moshe the Deliverer. We're going to go into the prodigal son. We did this a while back, but I'm going to go into it a lot deeper today. Because Yeshua, as I was telling someone this morning, the reason he spoke in these stories and parables is because he gave the Ruach Kodesh, the Holy Spirit, an area in people's minds that he could work. If he came right out and spoke flat out what he was meaning, people wouldn't be exercising the Spirit. The Spirit wouldn't be working in them. So he spoke in riddles and parables like many rabbis did in that time, because they wanted the spirit to come alive in the person's mind. They wanted the person to start thinking in accordance. And there's key things that are said here. When we go into the prodigal son, we go at it just like we went at this parsha. Remember, we went back a few verses, right? You got to go back a few verses to get the key statement that locked the people of the people of that time, when they heard this one word, it got their attention. Because these people had studied the Torah. That's all they had. There were no denominations. They had the Torah and the Tanakh, and that's all they had. And that's what they studied. They had that. That was one of the only written things they had at those times. So they were waiting and listening for key words. Let's go to Luke 15. We'll go here to Luke 15 and we'll go back a little bit, because it starts in verse 11 where he said, then he said a certain man had two sons. But before we go into that, we have to go back and get a key word here. Let's go back to 15:8, and then we'll read this about the prodigal son one time, and then I'm going to walk us through it.
Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?
What's the key word here? It's a number. 10. Why didn't he say, or what woman having 20 or 30 coins? Why did he say 10? Because he was speaking to people that knew about the 10 northern tribes that were dispersed abroad, that were cast out, that left and went to faraway lands. So this key thing, when he would read this in the Hebrew and he hit that word 10, it got people's attention, because they immediately knew the history of Israel. 722 BC, the northern 10 tribes were dispersed into the nations by the Assyrian army. They were captured and taken. So when they heard this number 10, they knew this was talking about because something's lost, and then something got found. So you got the number 10. One of them is lost. And then it is found. And then there's rejoicing over one sinner who repents or returns. Why couldn't they put returns? Let's go ahead now. Now that the people have got their heads up and they were listening, he got their attention by saying 10 and lost and found. And then he went into his story. Go ahead with verse 11 through 32.
Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Now we look at what people were listening at when this was being told. First, it was in verse 8, the 10 silver coins, referring to the 10 tribes of scattered Ephraim. 1 Kings 11:31. This is where you go to find this.
And he said to Jeroboam, Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you.
And 1 Kings 11:35.
But I'll take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes.
So this is where we find, when you read 1 Kings 11, is here you find where the split, the division of Israel started. In verse 2, there is joy in the angels over one sinner who returns to the ways of God, because through this return, one gets restored. Yeshua, always remember, taught in a way that allowed the Spirit to work in one's mind. Verse 11, two sons. He says there was a man who had two sons. Immediately, we go to Ezekiel 37:15-20. We don't have to read it now. It talks about the two sticks, the two houses of Israel becoming one. And verse 12, the younger of the two was the one that left, right? That's what he's saying here. Well, two brothers, the younger, Ephraim, Joseph, is the younger of the 12 brothers. Judah was older. So here's these two brothers. They fit right in this whole story. These two brothers. Judah stayed, was always with the father. The younger of the two was Ephraim. Joseph was the younger to Judah, who stayed and guarded the Torah. Romans 3:1-2.
What advantage then has the Yehudi? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God.
The Jewish people have always been in charge of caring for the Torah. And for doing that, they have caught the persecution of the world. Just because they carry and guard the instructions of Elohim and are his chosen people. All Jewish people are Israel, but not all Israelites are Jewish. Always remember this. Very important. Because when we got dispersed, we intermingled with a lot of people. So when we see the younger is the one who goes, who disperses, and Judah who stays. Verse 13, he journeyed to a faraway country. That right there says dispersion. People of the time in the land were paranoid. The people were paranoid of getting dispersed again. That's why the rabbis started building fences around the Torah, because they were so paranoid of getting dispersed again. So they knew immediately when Yeshua said to the people, journeyed to a faraway country and wasted his possessions with wasteful living, that goes right with Leviticus 26:39.
And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away.
So we see here a picture of them wasting away in the dispersion, which many did, because they had the curses with them also. So they wasted away. They were dispersed and they wasted away. And then for verse 14, so a severe famine came in. Amos 8:11.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord.
Now the people knew the prophet's writings, and they knew these key words. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Wow, this is a big one. He joined himself to a citizen. He assimilated in that country. And he sent him into a field to feed swine. The fields also in the Hebrew culture means groupings of people, gatherings of people. So he sent him into this area to feed the swine. This is a metaphor. These are statements of spiritual deprivation and unclean doctrine. Because when they bring in the swine, that means unclean. Paul says, Rav Shaul says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not what is unclean. He's talking about coming out of the nations, coming out of the ways of the world, coming out of unclean doctrines and spiritual deprivation. And he would have gladly filled, in verse 16, filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Empty doctrine. And verse 17 and 19 is the key verse. The key verse here. Verse 17 is humility. 15, 17, he says, but when he came to himself, when he finally realized, when he came to himself, and it is spoken in Leviticus 26, 40 and 42.
But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Yaakov and my covenant with Yitzhak and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land.
If they confess, but when he came to himself, Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 3, when he came to himself, when it says here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, it says, and you call them to mind among all the nations where God drives you. This is saying, basically, and when you come to yourself, when you come to your senses, this is what he's saying. He was dispersed. He went out into the nations. He wasted his inheritance. He assimilated. He was in bad doctrine, unclean realms, the realms of death. And then he came to himself. I messed up. And in verse 17 and 19, it shows true humility when he admits it. Verse 20, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. That's what so many times in Scripture says, that when you are in that faraway land and you come to yourself and you cry out to me, I will hear you. Right here, this young man's father sees him a great way off. It is going back to the Torah where it says, when you're way out there in those faraway lands and you come to your senses and you cry out to me and you repent, I will hear you. I will see you. And so this is referencing that. Yeshua is basically telling about the whole dispersion of the house of Israel and the regathering. This is what he's doing with the prodigal son. It's not about a little boy that grew up and went away and was bad. This is about a little boy, a man who was held accountable, that walked away from the father's ways, and left everything and went to play in a faraway land and squander his walk with God. And was dispersed. But then came to his senses and cried out. And God says, I see you. He sees each and every one of us in here all the time. And so he saw him while he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion. This is what Father does with us when we finally see this. And he confessed, verse 22, 21 and 22, he confessed. He says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's strong. First John 1, 8 through 9.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And that's what this young man did. Yeshua is telling the good news, the Besorah. Verse 22 ties back to reference to Yosef as he is elevated. In verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. elevating his status, restoring him back. What happened to Yosef when Pharaoh called for him and he interpreted the dream in truthfulness from God? Genesis 41, 42.
Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck.
This young man confessed and was restored and honored and elevated. Verse 23, he says, "And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry," is a picture of the wedding feast. When the people come back, the wedding feast. Verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That goes right with Matthew 15:24. "I came."
But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
And so this young man was lost and it was found. Verse 25, the older brother, Yehuda. This is Yehuda. He was angry. He was jealous. Oh, there's some scripture about that. Deuteronomy 32:21.
"They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation."
Now this young man was a foolish nation. He was a picture of a foolish nation. And they're taught in Israel. They know. The rabbis teach people in Israel. Ephraim's coming back, and Ephraim's coming back goofy. That's why there's so many problems in the Messianic movement. Because everybody still is walking in congregational denominationhood. Everybody's still walking in their opinion of how they think it should be. You know, it's like there's so many things that just chop people up in front of God. And 9 times out of 10, it's us. Yehuda was angry and jealous. Romans 10:19.
"But I say, did Israel not know?" First Moshe says, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation."
And Romans 11:11.
"I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles."
So we see Yehuda, the older brother, is angry and jealous. 30. He's so mad. He says, "Your son who has devoured your livelihood with harlots." This is a direct reference to the book of Hosea, the prophet to the northern 10 tribes. Verse 32, "For your brother was walking in the realms of death and was resurrected and restored back to the realms of life. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." The people of the time knew what this was saying. They knew, "For your brother was walking in the realms of death and was resurrected and restored back to the realms of life." The Torah of Elohim, the instructions of God that bring us the maximum benefit of our salvation. Deuteronomy 30:19.
"I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live."
Amen. Matthew 3:2.
"And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Or return, for the ways of God are closer to you than you thought. That's what he was saying. In the Hebrew culture, when he says repent, means to teshuvah, means to turn away from that which God was not pleased with, and you turn back towards him, and you return back to him. Doesn't mean you just stop sinning according to man's definition of sin. It means you turn back to God. Repent. Repent, for the ways of God are closer than you think. They are at hand. Yad. The ways of God are right here. Right in front of us. We have them all the time. And we were taught away from them. meaning that Yeshua had a greater meaning than the instructions of which he actually is, which is redundant to me. In Mark 1, we get this again, 1:14-15.
Now after John was put in prison, Yeshua came to Galilee, preaching the Basora of the kingdom of Elohim, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
The gospel. In the Hebrew, they call it the Basora, or Bachora. Bachora is birthright. The good news, the gospel, is our birthright. That's our birthright. That's our inheritance that we are not to be wasteful with. And it's easy to be wasteful with what God is trying to instruct us into when we live in a culture that is so spiritually wasteful and deprived. I'm sorry, apathy is contagious. You know, I can walk up to my wife and say, "I'm really tired." And she'll be real busy and she'll go, "Yeah, I'm kind of tired too." I just spoke it into her life. See, apathy, you can speak it and become it, and it takes off like a plague. You think of those plagues in the scriptures? But the Besorah, the Bechorah, is the Hebrew word for the gospel. And in that culture at that time, if you would have said the word gospel, they'd look at you like you had two heads. They have no idea what you're talking about. But when you say birthright, Besorah, Bechorah, your birthright, your instructions, your path that God wants you to walk is at hand. So turn back to it. Remember, in Exodus 32:28, 3,000 fell from disobedience. And in Acts 2:41, 3,000 were added. Always remember that. For there were 3,000 fell for disobedience, 3,000 were added from understanding. Abba, thank you in Yeshua's name for your word. I want people to understand this though, because it's very important. And it took me a long time. I was not a believer my whole life. I mean, I didn't grow up in churches. I did not grow up in any churches. I didn't go to any theology school. I just walked with Abba as best I could and studied. And I prayed for somebody to be sent to me to explain things. And Abba sent me 3 or 4 Israelis at different times that were very wise in the Word of God. And they were very powerful in explaining Yeshua, who he really is. Not the one that was invented. The one who actually walked the planet and explained the Father's ways to the ones who were lost so that they could be restored and revisited, resurrected, and born again.